was in a coffee shop the other day, and there was a group of students there, older students, who were obviously studying something, I think even for a religion class, perhaps, and they didn't necessarily see me, but I could overhear that they were talking, and someone was going on and on about Catholic guilt, and I wondered if this person happened to be a Catholic that perhaps was maybe not practicing their faith anymore, because they seemed to be making fun of the church and demeaning this idea, and I wondered how, in the first place, we got this connection with somehow Catholic guilt, as if there's some kind of guilt that is uniquely Catholic. But of course, there is that kind of stereotype against Catholics that we seem to be pointing out all the time, a lot of ways that maybe society is not going according to God's plan. Often we get this kind of idea that maybe the church takes away all of our fun, that all these other people seem to be going out and they'd be able to sin, and their church doesn't say anything about that, and yet these Catholics always seem to want to rain on the parade when everybody else is out having a good time and engaging in all the sins that society considers the greatest pleasures that earth has to offer. We Catholics want to come and say, you shouldn't do that. That's not good. And it seems sometimes almost arbitrary that this is just some rule that God created. But what about this idea of guilt? Does the church have these rules just to make us feel bad when we try to have fun? You know, we have this practice of giving up meat on Fridays during Lent and doing penance on other Fridays in the year. Is the church just trying to keep us from having a good time, to remind us once a week, don't have too much fun? Well, I don't think so, of course, and those of us that are here this morning obviously love the church. We see the value in the disciplines of the church, and we know that ultimately everything that society says will make us happy normally doesn't, and just leaves us feeling empty. But what about guilt? Does God intend for us to go around feeling guilty? Well, yes and no. We see in our first reading today that the prophet Daniel very much has not so much a bad sense of guilt, but a guilt that leads to a humility that sees correctly the relationship between us as creatures and God as our creator. And he is able to see that, Lord, you are great and awesome. You are merciful. You ask us to observe your commandments, and yet we have sinned, been wicked, and done evil, he says. And he goes on recognizing we haven't always kept God's commandments. But this doesn't, of course, lead Daniel to lessen his relationship with God. Quite the contrary. This idea of seeing our guilt allows us to not stay there in our guilt, to not become a victim of our sins, but rather it's precisely through recognizing our guilt, our own inadequacy to live perfectly the way God wants us to, it's precisely through that that we then have a claim on God's mercy. And that's what our gospel is ultimately all about. And that's why we have to start with Daniel, to have that sense of guilt, that we deserve God's judgment, his condemnation, in many ways. But yet, then that opens us up to the special love of God, where he says, yes, you are right, Daniel. You have sinned. You've disobeyed the commandments. And Daniel speaks for all of Israel. But then, in light of that, God says, although I would be right in condemning you, I choose to be merciful. Jesus says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. So not only do we recognize that, yes, we have a claim on God's mercy, and it is precisely because of our unworthiness that he shows his great love, but Jesus then goes further and says, now you go and do likewise. What a great challenge that is to us. Stop judging, and you will not be judged. Stop condemning, and you will not be condemned. Why? Because that is the way the Father acts with us. We might be right in looking at our brothers and sisters and saying, this person has wronged me, or I am the victim. How often our society loves to make us all victims. If anything goes wrong, you got to find somebody to sue fast, because you're a victim and you got to get what's coming to you. You want justice. How many times we cry out for justice? We want our just reward. And yet, if we were to have the humility of Daniel, we see, do we really want that kind of justice? For very much we are often the one in the wrong, if we are humble enough to see it. So God says, let's not spend so much time worrying about getting everything we can from our brothers and sisters, trying to raise ourselves as high as we can by pushing them down, pointing out others' faults for our own selfish desires. Certainly it's right to help our brothers and sisters and correct them if we see them sinning and doing what's harmful for them. But we have to be careful that we don't do that in a way that tries to puff ourselves up. Rather, we must be like our merciful Father. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and gifts will be given to you. We have this whole bit about a good measure. I think that's a really key insight into the way that God is merciful and what he calls us to be. If you think about a measure in this case, it would be like something in the biblical times that you might use to measure grain, for instance. If someone is going to buy some grain for you, let's say, you were to take some way to measure that. How much grain? I give you so many shekels and you give me so much grain. Well, what will you use to measure that? And we see that Jesus even criticizes sometimes in the gospel where they don't use a fair measure. Maybe they say, I'm going to give you so many ephah flour, but your ephah is a little bit smaller than what a normal ephah would be. Or you're using weights that it's supposed to be this heavy, but maybe it's not quite what it's supposed to be. They're being ultimately stingy. Not in a big way, because obviously if the measure was way off, everyone would be able to tell, but they're cheating a little bit, trying to reduce the measure so that maybe over the course of a long time, you know, it adds up that you give less wheat than you really sold. Jesus says, don't do that. You will be given rather a good measure, an honest measure, and not even just, you know, you might throw the wheat in there and try to keep it in there loose. He says, no, it's packed down, shaken down, overflowing even. God is not stingy with his mercy. He doesn't try to cheat us and cut corners here and there. We see the full circle here that even though he would be just in condemning us, he shows us mercy, and not even in some half-hearted, stingy kind of way, but rather he gives us as much as he can, packs the grain down into the measure, makes sure it's all full, and then even lets it overflow. That's the kind of challenge he gives to us then, to be this way with our brothers and sisters. The measure with which you measure will in turn be measured out to you. If we are stingy in forgiving our brothers and sisters, if we try to cheat and give only the forgiveness that would be the bare minimum, okay, I'll technically forgive because I'm supposed to, because I'm a Christian. Jesus says, unless you forgive your brother from your heart, you will not inherit eternal life. The measure with which we measure will be measured out to you. How do we want God to ultimately judge us? With the strict demands of justice that we so much want of our brothers and sisters? Or even with a stingy, cheapened, unfair kind of measure? Or will we rather measure out a generous and ultimately bottomless gift of mercy to our brothers and sisters? Jesus tells us that if we do that, that is how God will judge us. The measure with which we measure will in turn be measured out to us. What might then our actions lead to us to believe that we can expect from God? What kind of measure will God use with us? Ultimately, the choice is up to us and how we treat our brothers and sisters.